going to continue our series in 1 Thessalonians, and today we're going to be in chapter 2. Chapter 2. We're going to see this morning in these passages that we're going to read, we're going to see a little bit about Paul and the secrets of his success. His success, not only with the church at Thessalonica, but wherever he went and established the church, we're going to see what it is that he did as far as ministry is concerned, attitudes, behavior, and his strategies, if you will. So I want us to look at, we continue here in 1 Thessalonians. I know a pastor that says 1 Thessalonians, and if you go to the next book he wrote, he'll say 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy. Same thing, right? So go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And we're going to read this, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. I don't know if I'll get through the whole chapter, but we'll see where the Lord leads us this morning. So this is what the passage says. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Well, that is a whole bunch of stuff to try to cover in a short period of time that we're going to have this morning. But we're going to see where the Lord leads us this morning. There's so much going on here and being said here. Don't forget that Paul had only been in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths, 3 Saturdays, 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, he was able to teach them. He was able to disciple them. He was able to establish a church there and put elders in place to guide and lead the church. He was able to leave ministries thriving to be able to work with this congregation before he was run out of town and persecuted because of his obedience and preaching the gospel. In 3 weeks, this church got it. That's amazing. I know churches don't get it in 3 years. So I want us to focus, and I don't know if you see this, starting at verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know. He says this, you know, you remember, God is our witness, God tests our hearts, all of that stuff I read to you. And what I like about this, Paul says this often to tell them and to tell us that they're knowledgeable of what he's referring to. See, there's things we know, right? They were witnesses to the character of his ministry. They were treated by him tenderly. As he mentioned, like a mother and a father or a brother, they were family to him. They know this. God is a witness to this. So I think it's important that our witness be known, our character be known to one another, that there be transparency, that there be genuineness and sincerity in our relationship, because that credibility that we have amongst each other lends itself credibility to the gospel we preach. In other words, if what we say isn't followed up by how we live, who cares about what we say? But Paul says, you know. You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. What does that mean? Paul's ministry in Thessalonica was effective. He says and uses the word here, not in vain. And what he's saying is, hey, my visit to you was not a failure, but rather it produced results. And he's saying, my ministry among you was fruitful. Right? And that's important. We want, and the objective of our work in the Lord is to bring fruit into our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he saw that in this church. His ministry, and we might ask ourselves, well, what fruit was there? Well, we can start off with the fact that his ministry brought many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to start off with, right? It brought a church into existence that hadn't existed there before. Paul's not simply talking about theory and philosophy. His preaching of the gospel, his speeches, whatever you want to call them, his teachings wasn't just to bring out and to show off of how much he knew of the Bible or his philosophical perspective. I mean, we could get so caught up in those kinds of things when we're teaching the Bible. His ministry, the one that he preached, the one that they heard, it got into their hearts and it changed their lives. That's what he's referring to here. The men and women, many men and women of that church, of that city, were transformed by the preaching of the gospel. So I'm so glad that I'm like in my 40th year of ministry. It used to be when I was younger that I would prepare to try and show you how brilliant I was. True story. I used to come up here. You know, I got here when I've been here 15 years. I was younger. I keep telling the church, when I first came here, I didn't have gray hair. And I had hair. Right? But when you're younger, you kind of want to let people know, you know, that you know what you're talking about. And that you're worthy of being up here because, after all, look at all these gems that I'm sharing with you. But I don't need all that today. My prayer is that through the preaching of the gospel, you will get to know Jesus Christ. And by getting to know Jesus Christ, you will bear fruit to His glory. That's all I care about now. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, our ministry there was not a failure, but rather our ministry among you was a great success. And the evidence of that is your own lives, and you know it. You know when your life has been changed. You know when your heart has been touched. You know it. And God knows it. He says that quite often. That's verse 1. How do you guys think, right? But, he says, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, so what he does is he goes into a little bit of his history. Before he arrived at Thessalonica, he had been run off at Philippi, right? And he had suffered and been shamefully treated. But here's what he's saying. In spite of what happened to me, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the persecution, I continue to preach faithfully to you. You see, he didn't have any hang-ups or resentments on the calling that God had placed on his life. You know, I could easily, or you could easily, have a bad experience because you're a Christian. You could be troubled by people or bothered by people or persecuted by people, and you could probably, if you want to, somehow justify, I'm not going to be faithful anymore because all it does is bring me problems. Paul didn't do that. He says, that was Philippi. Let's see what happens in Thessalonica. I'm going to continue to be faithful to my calling. Even though I had been treated shamefully and suffered at the previous place. Do you guys see what I'm saying? We can't hang on to what happened yesterday when it comes to the work of God. We must keep moving forward and moving forward faithfully. It's easy to say, isn't it? But we'll see why. Because look what he says. He goes, hey, and he's saying in verse 2, because he's referring to him, Silas, and Timothy, who had come to Thessalonica from Philippi, where he had suffered and he had been mistreated. And he goes on to say, you know, again, do you know that we're not going to be responsible before the Lord on that day when He asks us at the judgment seat of Christ, which is not a seat of condemnation but a reward? It's like the Olympics when you place a gold medal on someone for their victory or their for where you place on them either gold, silver, or bronze, or in the middle of a ring, a boxing ring, or a UFC victory. What do they do at the end? They lift the hand of the victor, right? That's what's going to happen on that day when we stand before Christ as Christians. And do you know He's not going to make us responsible for what we don't know? Only what we know. That's why Paul keeps saying it. He's trying to remind them that this is the truth. This is reality. This is what happened. And he goes on to say, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So at this point, I would like to ask ourselves, in spite of the suffering, in spite of being mistreated, what was or what were the secrets of Paul's success in his ministry? And he goes on to say, well, we had boldness. We had boldness in our God. Where is his boldness coming from? In God. It's one of those things that when you're faced with difficulty, when you're faced with a real challenge, it's one of those things where you say, hey, God, can you give me boldness? Would you please give me courage? I'm facing something really difficult here. I don't think I can do it by myself. It's like we talked the other day about mentioning each other in prayer. If you know that one of your brothers and sisters needs courage and boldness, could you just whisper under your breath, Father, give this person boldness and courage to be faithful to the gospel that saved them. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not a mystery. We ask God for that which we need at the moment we need it. This is what he's saying. What are the secrets of his success? That he had boldness in God to what? To declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Does it say that? Conflict here is a word in Greek called agonai. Sounds like agony, huh? Sometimes we face certain things in our lives that are full of agony. We don't run from them. We don't hide it. We face it because we serve the one who said, I am the truth. Amen? He could have easily said, you know what, I think I'm just going to run away. Or I think I'm just going to deny it or hide under a rock or bury my head in the sand. Well, the minute you crawl from underneath a rock and the minute you pull your head out of the sand, you're still faced with the same circumstances. And because you didn't face it when it confronted you, there's a very likelihood that now it's much more severe. It's worse. No, he had what? The secret of his success was the message. He understood the message was more important than his own life. He said we had boldness in our God. To do what? Boldness to do what? To declare or to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, right? He had boldness. And then he says something interesting. If we go on to verse number 3, he goes on to say, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Paul's boldness and Paul's strength, excuse me, I'm going to sneeze. Sorry, I felt a little bit of cold up here. Paul's boldness, or Paul's was strengthened because he summoned that from God. He asked God for that in difficulty so that he can continue to declare the gospel of the good news, right, regarding salvation in spite of the great opposition. And so his method, if you will, was his appeal, what we're talking about there, his exhortation, or when he talks about appealing, he's saying, our persuasive arguments, right? They do not come from what? Error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. He was never in any way trying to deceive them, trying to give them misinformation. By the way, the good news from Paul's perspective was not fake good news. Fake good news is whatever I want to tell you that I want you to believe, even if it's not true. Truth is truth whether no one believes it. Amen? Just because I don't believe something to be true, if I don't want to look at the facts, if I deny the facts, or if I manipulate the facts, right? Or if I spin the facts, you know? If I tell you what I think you should hear for my own benefit and my own personal agenda and my own propaganda, it still doesn't change that there's a truth that exists. Paul's saying here, our appeal, our exhortation, our desire to persuade you of the good news of Christ, it doesn't spring from error. We're not trying to deceive you, right? It was pure. It was sincere. He was open. He was transparent. And he got to the point. Boy, is that missing today. That doesn't mean to be rude or crude. But the truth is the truth, and we need to learn to say it and live it in spite of what everyone else might think. The opposition. Remember, he's fighting the opposition. He was thrown out of Philippi because he was preaching the gospel. There are going to be some people that won't desire to hear the truth. And some of them will resist you. And some of them will come after you and attack you like they did Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But that didn't stop Paul. He says, oh, okay, we'll go somewhere else. So this is what he's talking about here. That is so awesome. I thank God that when I come up here on Sunday morning and I give all the glory to God, it's my desire to do only one thing. I've never tried to come up here to get you to think like I think or to tell you what I want to tell you. I strive, and I think you know this. Oh, speaking about what we know and how ministries work, I think it's important for you to know and for ask you to help me by praying for me so that all I do is expose to you what's there. I haven't said anything yet that's not written in the book. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. That's a successful ministry in God's eyes. Got it? That's a successful ministry in God's eyes. A ministry that's pure, a ministry that's sincere, a ministry that is open and transparent and gets to the point. That's a successful ministry, and that's why Paul was successful. And that's why many came to know Christ. And that's why he was able to establish churches every city he went to. Man, we need to pray for more of that, especially in the church. Because judgment begins at the house of God. Paul goes on to say now in verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, and this is huge, but to please God who tests our hearts. You see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been approved by God to be the ones to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Primarily, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were his assistants, his helpers. God gave Paul the responsibility to take the gospel to the world. So, the question is he approved by God? Yes, God chose him. The man who is behind the pulpit where you go to church, you need to make sure he's been approved by God. How do you know that? By what he preaches. By what he says. I don't know who this is good for, but someone listening may need to hear that. You need to get away from those ministries that are not leading you into God's Word. Because God's Word is what has power. God's Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and God's Word will speak to your heart and transform your lives because it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Anything else that I might say or anyone else might say is just fancy words with no power. But if they're the Scripture, supported by the Bible, what God has said, then it will have effective changes in your life. So we see here that he says, we've been approved by God. And that word approved means allowed. God gave them this commission, right? And then he goes on to say here, to be entrusted with the gospel. And I thought about that a lot yesterday. God trusted Paul with the gospel. He gave them this message of good news of Jesus Christ that has transforming power. He gave it to them. You see, that's really what the talents are in the parable of the talent. Each one of us has been given the gospel, first in transforming our lives, but then in sharing it with others. What Paul is saying is that the gospel is indeed a sacred trust. It's a treasure. And that's how it should be dealt with and treated. And that's how we should communicate it always, knowing that it's been entrusted to us. Just like you were to give something to someone that you trust them with, some treasure if you would. You trust them with it. And I can say in my prayer, because that's my intention as a pastor of Crosspoint, that we all trust or can be trusted with the gospel. Amen? Paul is saying here too, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul's motivation in preaching the gospel was not to please men. Think about that with me for a minute. There's a lot of people who are people pleasers. They live their lives trying to please other people. And what a miserable existence that is. Because you know that you cannot please all the people all the time. Maybe some sometime. But even those people might be disappointed in you. And what happens is you become a slave to seeking other people's approval. And you become a slave in that you're always trying to please others, where you lose your purpose before God. Let me say this again. Paul's motivation in his ministry was not to please other people. Is that what it says? But who was he trying to please? Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. The word has three letters in it. And the first one starts with a capital G. And it ends with an O. And the middle vowel is it ends with a D. The middle letter is an O. God. That's called a closed statement in education. You know how you fill in the blanks? They do these fill-in-the-blanks types of worksheets so that you know the key word and thought. Think about this, and I want to tell you, in 1987, when I was studying this yesterday, I got up from my desk, and I went to my old Bibles, which I have, Bibles that I had written in so much in my younger years, that they were falling apart. Pages were falling out of those Bibles. I was going to bring it, and I forgot. But inside the sleeve, the cover, I wrote these statements. And I learned this then. And I thank God for that. And it's what I've striven. It's what's driven me. Is to not please men, but to please God. Knowing that he tests our hearts. What is it that I wrote in 1987? 97, that's a long time ago. That's amazing because I'm only like 40. So 97, so let's go 2007, 2017. Is that right? 97. Actually, it was, now that I'm, it's 87 that it happened. I'm wrong. It was in 87. So 97, 2007, 2017, and we're in 21. So it's 34 years ago. You say, Pastor, you're 34 years old? Well, take that and multiply it times 2 and subtract 3. Those of you that are mathematicians. What am I trying to say? I wrote this in my Bible, and I went and looked it up, and it says this, handwritten, number one approval that I care about, and the number one audience that I want to please is Jesus Christ. And I heard it from my pastor. And it hit my heart. This is the key to success as a Christian. Not only to Paul's ministry, but of course we're talking about the successes of his ministry as he writes this letter to a church that he loves, that he discipled, and was concerned about how they were doing. Notice it's about relationship, but he said, hey, listen, I never came to preach to you to please you. My first motivation is to please God, and in pleasing God, he will deal with you. This is really important. Because have you guys ever heard of peer pressure? Peer pressure can be even to get to the point to where you fear people trying to please people. You fear them. What are they going to say? What are they going to say? No. What is God going to say? Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he was all alone with her, and there's no doubt that she may have been a beautiful woman because her husband was a very powerful man. He was tempted. And his family and his father were some 500 miles away, but not only that, his father thought he was dead, so what does it matter what I do? They'll never find out. But he never took that position. He said, how can I not please God? How can I sin against God? He was concerned more about what God thought about him. That's what Paul's saying. He was concerned more about what God thought. So, Paul, as well as ourselves, and we need to apply this, we should be concerned that we have God's approval in what we do and say and how we live. And we should be concerned about that the audience or the one who's watching us, we should be seeking to please him. And that's the Lord, Jesus Christ. See, 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. Proverbs 17:3 says this, the crucible for silver and the furnace is for gold. Silver, if you want to purify it, or gold, if you want to purify it, has to go through a process of fire. Then he says, but the Lord tests the hearts. Trouble and tribulation and trials and difficulties and problems test our hearts. And what God is trying to discover in us is whether or not we truly want to please him. In spite of the conflict, in spite of the agony that life sometimes brings us. It's a good test, 2020, to see the genuineness of our hearts. God tests our hearts. And you know what's one of the ways in which God tests our hearts? He wants to know if the fear of the Lord resides there. Not fear like afraid, but fear like reverence and respect. Do we acknowledge him and rever him, from reverence. And the fear of God, it will obliterate the fear of man. That is, because we answer to God rather than to man, then we are free from the fear of man. We're not afraid of man because the one in which we fear is God. And our lives are ordered, and our priorities also. You get what's happening here? Paul is saying this. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know." See, there he says this again. "You're my witness, and so is God. We didn't come with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed." God's our witness. Notice here is, "you know," and "God is our witness." God tests our hearts. Remember, they had experienced this from Paul. He goes on to say, "Nor do we seek glory or the praise of men," right? The applaud from men, the approval of men. "No, whether it's from you or others," Paul would say, "though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." I mean, after all, the position does call for honor. And if you don't want to honor me, I could force you to, but he didn't do that, right? Because of the position. And I like this verse because what he's trying to say is, I didn't try to flatter you. I didn't try to sell you a bill of goods and give you something that you wanted to hear so that I could somehow, some way, gain your alliance or win your vote of approval. He says, "I didn't come to you with flattery. I didn't even come with a pretext to try and be greedy, that is, to take advantage of you financially or to fleece the flock. Didn't do that." You see, flattering words, what's the purpose of them? They're used to obtain a personal favor and to promote our own ends, right? It didn't come that way because obviously in the real world, people will say whatever they have to say to somehow get a personal favor from you so that you owe them something. After all, you told them how wonderful they were or whatever, right? They're promoting their own agenda, not Paul and not any true man of God. He simply wants to please the Lord, not other people. If you would learn this today as a church and individually, you would be set free from so many things. We're not to seek the glory from people. All the glory should go to God. So my encouragement is to do what pleases God always. From these verses that we're looking at, God sees us. When he says God is a witness, can I emphasize to you and allow you to understand once and for all, God sees you. Yeah. It's important that you know that. God sees you. What are you doing? What are you doing for the gospel that saved you? But we were gentle among you, verse 7, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Paul is saying that his treatment of the church of Thessalonica was like that of a nursing mother. And as he remembers the Thessalonians in the past relationship he had with them, a nursing mother, by the way, is nursing a baby, right? What do babies do? They cry. But you don't hear him saying, oh, you're a bunch of crybabies. Oh, you're so immature. He doesn't say none of that. He just says, hey, we dealt with you affectionately, right? How does he put it? Like a nursing mother, verse 7. Taking care of you like children. That's a tender affection in his ministry. And that's how we should be, especially when we're babies in Christ. He doesn't complain about their crying, but he loves them deeply, like a mother loves her newborn baby. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are our witnesses. And God also, again mentioning that, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, again, you know how, you remember, God is our witness. Like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul was like a brother. He worked, doesn't it say that? Labored and toiled. But not only in ministry with them, he also labored to support himself and to earn a living so that he wouldn't be a burden to these new Christians. Isn't that amazing? He wouldn't accept support from the church, especially because it was new and they were still growing in their faith. And so, like a good brother, he went and supported himself. And then he says, hey, I also treated you like a father. Verse 11. I treated you like a father. Notice that he refers to brother. He refers to father. He refers to a mother. He's referring to the fact that they're family. That's what the church is. That's what we are. We're family. He treated them like a father. What did he do? Verse 12. It says, he exhorted them. Exhorted would be more like he persuaded them. He convinced them. He encouraged them. Notice it says encouraged there. And charged them. And I looked up that word. Charged them is more like urged. To live their lives worthy of God. To walk in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? It means to live your life in a way that God would consider worthy. That God would be pleased with. Since, you know, you've been called into his kingdom. That's verse 12. Verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Okay, so I want to say two things. When we're preaching or teaching, there's only one or two responses that could happen and should happen. You receive the word, you heard from us, and accepted it. That's faith. You receive and accept Christ, when you receive and accept the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Because look what he says. He says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which we is at work in you believers. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, when we open up the Bible, when we look at the scriptures, they are not the words of Pastor Robert. They are the words of God. They matter. And I like what he says, the way he says it there. You accepted it as the word, not as a word of men, but as what it really is. And so I could say this today. God's word really is God's word. It really is. Really. And it's working in you. And you know that to be true. Right? And so he would go on to say this. And I would go on to say, as far as Crosspoint Community Church and as far as me being your pastor, and as far as our perspective concerning the Word of God, is that we firmly believe that this is the very Word of God. And that Word of God, and notice he says, which is at work in you believers, that Word of God will radically alter and influence any person who spends time in its pages, who spends time hearing it and receiving it and accepting it. That's why I'm here. That's why we're here. So that God can work in you. Amen? Any other reason, we might as well pack it up and go and eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Paul would say that to the Corinthians when they question the resurrection. The resurrection means that there's another life coming. This is just temporary. For you, brothers, became imitators, followers, of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So you became examples. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as the Jews suffered from their countrymen. When Paul started all this in Jerusalem and he was preaching to the Jews, they persecuted him. He's saying, well, you guys that are Greeks, when you received the gospel and accepted it as a God's word and it transformed your life and you became believers, you also suffered at the hands of your countrymen. What's the difference, or what's the big deal? This is what happens. And then he goes on to say, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. There's going to be people who are not interested in pleasing God. And there are going to be people who oppose all mankind because they're selfishly driven and they only care about themselves. Here we see, he goes on to say that these people that displease God and oppose all mankind, they're hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved. That's the objective of Satan. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last, meaning God will judge them, those who oppose and those who resist. And then here we go toward the end. You didn't think I'd get there, but I did. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, how is he torn away from the Thessalonians? Because they drove him out of town. He goes, it's for a short time. I'm coming back. My desire is to come back. In person, not in heart, that is, we were torn away from you physically, but not my heart is with you. Isn't that lovely? We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Paul is saying he missed them. That's nice. That's the proof of a relationship that was full of dignity. In a true, genuine, loving relationship, we miss the people. Right? And so that's what he's saying. Because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, as many times, I wish I could have come to you, he's saying. But what happened? Satan hindered us. Huh? See, we can have plans and desires sometimes that can be put off, especially when it comes to being with people or seeing people. But it's only for a while because Satan hindered them. It's an error on our part to underestimate Satan's ability to hinder people from service, from fellowship, from worship. He does that. His objective is to hinder you, to put a stop to you worshiping God and serving God and fellowshipping with God's people. But we do know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But this verse is telling us that sometimes Satan is successful at blocking our attempts to do things for the Lord, just like Paul wanted to go see them. However, we acknowledge that our adversary is real and that he will do whatever he can to thwart our efforts and our ministries, but it's only for a while. Don't underestimate that Satan could interfere with what God wants to do in your life for a while. Sometimes. You know this to be true. But Paul would say, finally, at verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming?" Hey, if we never get to see you again, and by the way, he never made it back, I don't believe. I'd have to go back and search that. Send another letter, 2 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. What does he say? What's our hope and what's our joy and our crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming? Is it not you? If I never see you again, I'll see you in heaven. That's what he's saying. And that's chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. God bless you guys. My prayer is that we would see how this genuinely works. What I see here is a man of God that loves the church at Thessalonica so much that he is faithful in his ministry to deliver to them God's word. That's a successful ministry. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this morning, and thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your word. Our prayer is that it would resonate in our hearts and that it would do its work in making us more each day like our Savior Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.